You finished. You're almost there. You can just stay awake a little bit more and you'll have it made. Okay? And I will too, actually. Okay, see if I can put it in without. How's that? That good? So I know you guys don't have the music, but I want you to have the words to the song. We'll get to it in just a couple of minutes. I put this on kind of funky. Okay. So make sure everybody's got a copy of the words to that, and we'll get to that in just a couple minutes. One of the things I wanted to say to you guys to make sure that that I understand how important and how special it is that the spirit that you guys have that I was talking about a while ago is, have you ever said to somebody, they really get it? You know what I'm talking about when you say that person understands, they really get it, and you're really excited when you say that, and it's your kids you're talking about. And one of the ways I know that you guys as a body really get it, what I'm talking about, is the way you pray. Because I've noticed, and like I said, when I've traveled before and spoke before, people are always praying for me, which is a good thing. I need the prayers. I want people to pray for me to, you know, to say the things I need to say. But your prayer has been very, very different, and I so appreciate that because I would much rather it be like this. Have you noticed what your prayers have been? Let the lessons affect us. It's not me. It's this. Okay, I'm an instrument. I'm a tool, and yes, I need prayers for me to remember and to say it scripturally and say it maybe in a way that would help you understand it. But you get it because you're praying for the lessons to affect you and be part of you, and I so appreciate that. So, let's finish our last lesson here called Purpose in Quiet Times. Why would I even want quiet times? Why do we need that? And kind of towards the end, I may ask you to start telling me what you've learned about value. You know, our first lesson last night, we talked about what do we truly value about the quietness in God. We talked just a little bit while ago about how to prepare some of the barriers that we come across when we try to meet God in quietness. And now, this is getting to, I've been saying this, and I hope it's just not dead for you guys, because this is really cool to me. This is the lesson that I took to heart during all this preparation. Why? Why do I want to perfect my quiet times in God? I looked up purpose just on Webster's, and it says the object toward which one strives for or which something exists. It's a goal, it's a reason for why would I want quietness in the Lord? What is my reasoning behind this? My personal purpose, my personal goal in life right now, and Carol did me a real service and a real blessing by asking me the question she did a while ago about, do I hear that still small voice? And she and I had a wonderful conversation about that after the lesson. Because at this point in my lesson, I was going to share with you some of the things that I shared with you before in some of the times in my life that I have heard that gentle whisper of our God and Savior. And I want to make sure that this is not, that you're not misinterpreting what I am saying. And so we're going to discuss that a little bit. How, and I said this a while ago, how do you determine if it is God's voice you're listening to? Because there are other people out there and other entities out there that are trying to get you to listen to them. And if you don't acknowledge that there's somebody else out there besides God trying to get your attention, you're blind and you need to open your eyes, okay? Especially where you're sitting right now, that you have devoted this time and this weekend to growing closer to your God, you are in the crosshairs of Satan. Okay, don't ever underestimate his power in doing that. So, is my purpose simply to get through the wind? Is it simply to get through the earthquake? Is it simply to get through the fire? It's kind of like that big question I asked you a while ago. It's not just saying, yes, my God's bigger than this. That's just the first part of it. You have to go on and admit that he's powerful enough and attentive enough and loving enough to actually draw me in. He has the power to draw me in to quietness with him. And at this point, I want to tell you, make sure that your goal and your purpose is not simply to get through the fire, to get through the earthquake, to get through the wind, and get to the other side and then just stop. That's not what Elijah did in 1 Kings. He went on, he covered his face with his cloak, and he met God face to face. And that's what our quiet times are all about, is actually meeting our God face to face. Turn to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. This song that we're going to learn today is one of my, it's been my favorite song since, I'm trying to remember when it was, it's probably 5 years ago. We have y'all ever heard of Kingdom Seekers? It's something down, what do y'all call it, the lower 48? What do you say? Yeah, whatever y'all call it. Somebody said getting out or what? Outside. Ooh, that just sounds wrong. I'm an outsider. Go to the States. Okay. Well, I don't know how that. Anyway. What? Oh. We have something out there, yonder, that we call Kingdom Seekers. And it's for our teenagers. And it's a very, very intense weekend that they go to. Starting on Friday night and go through about noon on Sunday. And they go through fasting. They have special prayer classes. It's just really a neat deal when it's where it's area-wide teens. But it's because those that are truly seeking the kingdom of God come together, and that is their sole purpose for the weekend. And about 5 years ago, my husband and I went as sponsors, and it's the one and only Kingdom Seekers we've been on. Have you been on that, Elaine? And we had a guy named Rex Bowles. Has anybody ever heard of Rex Bowles? Yeah, Penny knows him. Rex Bowles is a real good friend of Rich and Rhonda's, her daughter and son-in-law. And Rex Bowles taught the whole weekend, and his theme was this song we're going to learn, and it's There's a Stirring. And it's taken, in my opinion, I don't know because I don't know who wrote it and whatever, but in my opinion, it's taken from this 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses. And that song affected my life and changed my life because of me being a visual learner, and we'll get through that. So here's what 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's chapter 3, don't get that mistaken. 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 8. Hang on, I'm in 1 Timothy. No, it's 4, never mind, I was in 1 Timothy. Okay, start over. Okay, is everybody ready? Are you ready to write 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8? Okay, it would help if I'd get to the wrong scripture. Okay, he says, this is Paul talking, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." So let me tell you about the Greek words here, what all of these mean, and then I'm going to put them together for you in a paraphrase of my own words, and then we'll get to singing the song in just a minute. But the crown he's looking at, and I'm mainly focusing on verse 8 here, the crown that he's talking about is the word Stephanos, and it means the victor's exalted rank. And do you know this is the same word used for the crown of thorns on Christ? Let that soak in a minute. This is a crown I'm going to get, and it's the same word used to mean the crown of thorns that Christ wore on his head. When it says in store for me, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, that means it's laid away in reserve for me, this crown. Okay, this is not any old crown. This is not something that I just walk up there and I say, okay, I need my crown, and they go, okay, well, here, this looks like it'll do. Here, have this. No, no, no. I'm a visual person, so I envision myself walking up the kingdom of God and my Father, and I say, I'm here for my crown. And instead of him going and saying, oh, let's just pull this one, he's going to go back here, and he's going to look, and he's going to say, Kimberlyn Sue Binkley, size 7, you know, bronze, gold, whatever it is specifically made, labeled, and in reserve for me. Okay, just like you have one there, and that's not mine, and mine is not yours. It is in reserve, in store for me. It is a crown of righteousness. That means a condition acceptable to God. Think about that. He's given me a crown that he's already pre-approved as acceptable in his sight. In other words, if I'm wearing this crown and I walk into his presence, he, just like in the book of Esther, he's going to extend the scepter to me and he's going to say, you're one of mine. I know you. I recognize the crown. I had it waiting for you. Okay? Award. And I'm not telling you guys all the Greek words. Go look them up because I can't pronounce them. But award means to deliver, to give away for one's own profit what is one's own. Jesus Christ is giving me what is his that he earned. He's giving me that crown for his profit. What does he gain out of giving me that crown? What does he gain? Me. He gains me. Is that awesome? That's what he fought for. That's what he did. Go back to our very first verse. God is in silence. He's speechless over us. He's singing for us. I know that sounds contradictory, but it's not. Okay? He is giving up something that he earned, if you will. I can't think of a better word there. But for his own profit, he is giving me that because he wants to claim me as his own. He wants to say, I know you. You're mine, and I'm giving you this crown. He's the righteous judge, and that refers to an umpire in the Greek games whose office it was to declare the victor and give the crown to. So here's this verse. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to those who long for his appearing. So think about the paraphrase if you throw all the Greek words in there. Now I'm going to walk up, and there is a crown with my name on it made specifically for me to fit me so that I will become acceptable in God's sight. And the righteous judge who gets to determine who wins a crown and who doesn't is giving me the crown so that I will become his. Do you understand how powerful that is there? That crown that he is giving me. And it's not just one crown. There's not just one in the crown throne room, okay? You've got one, you've got one, you've got one, you've got one. Everybody's got one, and it's made specifically for you. This crown is absolutely secure, and it is absolutely safe, and I can go and I can look at it all I want, but I don't have it yet, okay? It's not in my possession yet. How do I know this? What does Paul say? He's still got work to do. He's finishing the race. He's perfecting his faith. He is going all the way through. And this is where I was telling Elaine that I had a love and logic moment. God is absolutely okay with motivation. He wants me to know about this crown that is in store for me. And he is okay with, look what you can have. This is yours. You do not have it yet. You are not in possession of it, but it is safe and it is absolutely secure. Somebody turn to James 1:12, please, and somebody else turn to 1 Peter 5:4, and somebody turn to Revelation 2:10. James 1:12, 1 Peter 5:4, Revelation 2:10. And when somebody gets to James, just read it out loud. Okay, so the crown of life, okay? 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Okay, a crown of glory that will never fade. Revelation 2:10.
Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Okay, another one it's saying here, the crown of life. But what does it tell us that he's warning us there. What's he telling us?
Be faithful.
Be faithful. There's some things coming your way that are not going to be real pleasant. Okay, Carol and I were talking about that a while ago, a minute too. So does this sound like a crown that you want? A crown of life, a crown of glory that will never fade away, and a crown of life? Is that something? Do you want to claim that crown? Do you believe that that crown is there with your name on it? You better. You better be going like this. Yes, that's what I want. Because you have to be able to claim that crown. You can't just assume it's going to be sitting there for you, even though it's safe. But what I want to say is, that crown cannot be stolen from you, but it can be taken away from you. It can be, not taken away, it can be given away. Turn to Revelation 3, and I'm going to turn over there. Revelation 3, 11 through 13. Revelation 3, 11 through 13. He's talking to the church in Sardis here, and he says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Remember we talked about the pillar during the earthquake? You want to be that pillar. But he's telling you that if you do not claim your crown, someone else will be able to take that crown. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want us to sing this song. And those of you, I know Andrea knows it. Where did Andrea go? There she is right here. And you know it too, and I know Elaine knows it. So get out your little sheets here. We'll sing it through the first time, and then we'll sing it through the second time. And I think we'll try to sing it at the end of the class. But as we're singing this song, and I know it's going to be difficult for you because you're going to be listening to the music part of it and trying to pick up on it so you can sing it with us, and I want you to do that. But I also want you to think, I want you to envision, I want you to listen, I want you to feel what it's like to do what these words are saying. Put yourself in the place of the singer of this song, which you are, okay? Okay, you guys ready? All right. There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come? When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done, is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one, is he calling me? Stirring deep within me, could it be my time has come? When I see my gracious Savior face to face, when all is done, is that his voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is he calling me? Is he calling me? I will rise up, I'll rise up, then about head bowed down and lay. Song. I just get choked up. I just love that song. And the thing that gets to me every time is laying the crown at his wounded feet. And Carol brought out a great scripture a while ago. At the Lord's, the Last Supper, right? When you said that Jesus Christ bowed down. Tell me how you said it again.
Right.
And then got down on his knees. And I think about that because I think about this crown of righteousness that my God has given me, and he's given it to me, and I have the honor and the privilege, if I so choose, to bow down before him and lay that crown at his wounded feet, because he's the one that earned that crown. He is the one that wore the crown of thorns so that I can wear this beautiful crown of life, the crown that doesn't fade. So that's a song that always gets to me. Now, when I say that you're the only one who can take that crown away from yourself, what do I mean? It can't be stolen from you, okay? But it can be given to another person. And when I say you're the person that can allow that to happen, what do I mean? You got to earn it. Who said? I can't see your. Okay, you got to earn it. What? Yes, you do have to guard it. You have to pay attention to it. You have to keep it polished, so to speak. Because what did Paul say before he talked about being able to receive this crown of righteousness? What are the two things he said he just got through doing? He was running a race. He finished the race and fought the good fight. Okay, he didn't give up all the way to the end. And that's the same way we've got to be. And we've got to be on constant guard so that our crown is not taken away by anybody else. So I want to talk to you about my purpose. Why do I want quiet times in my life? And I have two reasons. Yours may be different, and you need to decide what your two are, or your three, or your one, or whatever it is. And I'm just kind of guiding you through my thoughts on it. But my purpose for quietness in my God is, number one, to get that crown, which in my mind is just unbelievable at best. Totally unbelievable that I even have the opportunity to wear that crown and to receive it from his hand. So that's my carrot philosophy. That's what's dangling out here in front of me, because I want to take possession of that crown. And I do have to reach out and take possession of that. It is being freely offered, but I do have to reach out for it. The second thing is, the deeper that we're drawn into God, the more powerful the Holy Spirit is within us. Do you agree with that? The deeper that I delve into God, the more powerful the Holy Spirit is developed within me. And I want to talk about three different things. Be turning to 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to read. We read some of that a while ago. 1 Corinthians 2. But there's going to be three things here in this scripture and over in Philippians. In Timothy, we'll get over to in just a minute. But there's going to be three things that we're going to see here. Is the more we delve into our God in quiet times with him, and the more we allow him to affect us, we are going to have more finely tuned senses. We're going to have increasing discernment, and we're going to have deeper insight. Okay? Finely tuned senses, increasing discernment, and deeper insight. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I read down through about verse 10 a while ago. Let's start in 10b. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Okay, pay close attention to verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the man or the woman that does not have the Spirit will not be able to discern the spiritual things of God. And I don't know about you guys, but if I'm going to give my all in all and give my whole life, I want to be able to discern and I want to understand what God's telling me. If He's going to take the time to tell me something, I'm going to figure out what language He's speaking because I want to know. I want to know what He's trying to tell me. And I want to tell you again that our salvation is absolutely safe and it's absolutely secure. But, if we do not draw near to the Spirit, then we're not going to be able to discern those things that aren't quite so obvious in Scripture all of the time. Okay? We have to have the ability to understand gray areas of life. Do you agree? Now, right off the bat, and I know I don't have to say this with you guys, but I'm going to do it anyway just because that off chance that somebody doesn't get this. Everything we need for life and godliness is in this word, okay? I'm not saying that I do not believe that because I do believe that. But there are certain things that we have to discern by looking at the whole Scripture that there are not black and white issues. For instance, it's pretty obvious that, it's pretty obvious that if I'm trying to decide what job I want to have, it's really a no-brainer that being a stripper probably wouldn't be a good thing, right? Does anybody see anything good in that? Okay, that's a pretty black and white issue, don't you think? Being a stripper, being a bank teller or whatever, that's a no-brainer. I'm not talking about those things, okay? There's a lot of those in our life that are black and white. What I'm talking about here in understanding the Spirit and how He's talking to us is those gray areas of life. And we all have them because we all say, well, what should I take this job? Is this the job I should have? Should I be living here? Should I be living somewhere else? Is this the man I'm supposed to marry or is he not? Now, once again, you can get into black and white issues. If the man is not a Christian, Scripture has something to say about that. But if you've got two perfectly qualified Christian spiritual men here, how do I decide, God? You know, you've got to have some discernment. You've got to have some insight because He is telling you. He is helping you. He is telling you how to decide those things. Okay, 2 Timothy, let's all turn to 2 Timothy 2:26. And we're going to try and figure out how to tell a little bit if it is God talking or if it is somebody else talking. Oh, that's just where we read. No, it's not. Okay, I'm going to read verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? Do you believe he has a plan? Yes, shake your head yes. He does. Do you believe that Satan has a plan for your life? Yes. Now, how come you guys were more jumping on that Satan has a plan for my life than God has a plan for my life? Sure you do. But go back to what we said a minute ago. It's not dependent upon me. It's on God's ability to draw me in. My God is big, but He is big enough to pull me into quietness with Him. You've got to be confident. You've got to be powerful. Now, I'm not talking about falling up and slipping and sliding. We're all going to do that, okay? But when I ask you, does God have a plan for your life? What do you say? Yes, yes. Amen. Yes. Preach on whatever you want to say, whatever all those words are, okay? At least, at the very least, be as enthusiastic about the plan that God has for your life as you do for Satan. Yes, Satan is in your face more and it's more scary. But this right here, he set a trap. Think about Job. God had a plan for Job. What was Satan's plan for Job? It was in his face, I'm going to bring you down plan. Okay? Satan has the same thing for us. And we need to be able to, when we stop and listen to that still, small, gentle voice whisper, we better be so in tune with our God and his Spirit that we know when he is talking to us. And we can discern and we can have insight into that. Okay, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And there is so much in Scripture about this topic. I mean, we could go on for a semester and talk about this. Hebrews, there it is. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. This is one of those ouch verses. We have much to say about this, meaning talking about obedience and what Christ has gone through and that he is our high priest. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Ouch. I'm slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of a faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. So let's go back to that ouch statement. I'm slow to learn. I'm slow to learn that whose voice it is that's trying to get my attention. Think again about you being asleep and God coming in and just standing by the side of your bed waiting for you to open your eyes and realize that he's there. He's waiting for you to realize that. Okay, so when it said, in the last part of verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness. Now wait just a minute. What kind of crown are we getting? A crown of righteousness. Do you remember what righteousness meant? Acceptable to God. Something that God has approved that is righteous in his eyes, not my determination. So if I want to wear this crown of righteousness, how can I not know and fully understand righteousness and still be able to receive my crown? Because he says it right here. If I'm not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, I'm still on milk. I'm not into the meat of the word. And if I don't understand righteousness, I won't be able to move on to maturity. I will not be able to discern evil from good. I will not be able to tell who is speaking to me when somebody is talking to me in my spirit. Okay? Righteousness, I have to understand it. And get to righteousness, I have to go to the meat of the word. No more of this milk. And your prayer should be, God, please give me solid food. Please give me meat. Because that is the only way I understand righteousness, and therefore the only way that I can receive my crown of righteousness. I can't put something on my head that I don't know what it means and what it stands for. So let's talk about that. Discerning, trying to have greater insight. What I said before is, you know, a lot of times it's real black and white. This is good, this is evil. What's so hard about that? About determining which is which. How many times have you been in a situation that you thought this was a really, really good thing, and you delve into it, you jump into it, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, baby, I shouldn't be in this place. This is not a place I want to be. Has that ever happened to you guys? You think, this looks great. Oh, I'm so glad this is in my life, and I'm just going to jump into this wholehearted. And it turns out to be something that's drawing you away from God, or drawing you away from your family, or drawing you away from Jesus Christ, or drawing you away from the body. And it can come disguised in all sorts of things. The other side of that coin is, how many times have you found yourself in a, wow, this is a scary situation, I don't want to have anything to do with this, and then God turns it around, and it turns out to be something that he puts you there in that place for a reason, so that you can move forward and give glory to his name. Anybody ever been in that situation before? Okay, that's going back once again. Not only is God big enough to for you to say, yeah, you're bigger than this, but it's acknowledging that whether it's a good situation or a bad situation, if your focus is on him and you are listening for his voice, you will come out in righteousness because of his power, not your ability to discern, even though that's important, but his power. It's there. We just have to open our minds. We have to open our eyes to discern where it is in the situation, because it's there, okay? How many of you have ever had a red flag experience? You know what I mean? How many of you have little warning bells that go off in your head? Who can tell me of an instance when you had warning bells or red flags? Well, I'll tell you one of mine. Over this past year, my husband and I mean, we've been big proponents. My youngest one is a junior in college and been gone from home for 3 years. We were always one of those, we've been married 29 years, and we kept saying, be prepared for emptiness, be prepared for emptiness, don't let Satan get in there, blah, 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 blah. And I meant blah, 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 blah. Because we woke up one day this summer, and it was like, our marriage went like this. And we could almost pinpoint the time that our marriage went like this. Now, did we lose respect for one another? No, we didn't. Were we still good people? Yes. Did we both still love God? Yes. But our marriage was not the unique union that God intended for it to be. We had done exactly what we were preaching against, which is, okay, I'm getting through the fire, I'm getting through the earthquake, I'm getting through the empty nest syndrome, I'm getting through, my husband travels a lot, he's president of a company, getting through dealing with this job that he has. And we were just getting through and getting through and getting through. But we weren't going to God and allowing him to transform us every time we were in his presence. And since we were doing that, we were allowing our marriage to go like this. And it's really interesting because when my husband came home after a big long trip, it was about the end of July, 1st of August, he was in tears and he said, I know God is speaking to me on this trip. I know he's talking to me because I am the one who has allowed our marriage to get this far off track. And he even said to me, he said, how many times have you warned me? How many times did you come to me and say our marriage is in trouble? And I did. I knew it. I could sense it. I could feel it. It was that little warning bells and flags going off. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. Something's going on here. Ladies, listen to that voice. Listen to that voice. If it's something that is not against God's word, and how could my marriage being stronger and being more of a unique relationship with my husband, how could that be against God's word? Because it's giving glory to him. Okay, but I'm talking about those warning bells and red flags. We all have them. I know you do. Let me tell you one other time, and this is more of a physical instance than a spiritual instance. About 2 years ago, my son, Jordan, the one that came home to rest his heart, he called me, it was in January or something, and he said, Mom, there's three or four other guys, and they want to go snow skiing over spring break. And I don't know what it was, ladies, but immediately I went, no. And I don't normally do that. I usually say, well, who's going? But work through it. I said, no, I don't want you to go. And he's, why? I said, I don't know. I have a bad feeling about it. Now, I could have been really weird and going, yeah, I don't know about that. That's kind of spooky and ESPN. No, not ESPN. That's a sport. What am I trying to say? ESPN. ESPing. Whatever. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I could have got a little real weird on that thing, and going, woo. That's like the vent thing. I'm not hearing God talking out of the vent. But it was something in my spirit that just said, do not let him go on that trip. And, I think spring break was 2 or 3 or 4 weeks away. Well, he was home during spring break. He ended up coming home. And he came in one night late, and he was just as white as one of these chairs, and he said, Mom, and I can't remember the boy's name, Daniel or something, he said, Daniel just called, and they were in a bad wreck. And those four guys who had gone on the ski trip had rolled their car several times. They were all okay, but they were going up skiing. They were going on that ski trip. And I just knew that that's what I had sensed. Now, the boys were okay. Would Jordan and my son been hurt? I don't know, and I don't have to explain all of that stuff, but I paid attention to it, okay? There are going to be times in your life that there are going to be things come along that are red flags, and it may be more of a physical thing like that, or it may be a spiritual thing. You need somebody? Oh, Bonnie. I was going, who's Barney? I didn't know we had any Barneys, okay? So are you with me on this? We have to be so in tune to God that we can pick up on that. And I know Carol and I were sharing some instances when we knew that God was speaking to us. Now, listen to me. And I shared with you two of those instances in my life where I knew God was speaking to me. And it's not necessarily an audible voice, okay? But it is His Spirit, and it is in tune with my spirit. And the more I am in His Word, the more I open myself to Him, the more I will be able to see what is right from wrong, what is good from evil. My discernment, it tells me, by constant use, will train myself to distinguish from good from evil. That is as black and white right there as you can get. If I am paying attention to it and I am using it constantly and using it in the meaty part of the scripture, I'm going to be able to tell what is good and what is evil. So pay attention to those. In Hebrews 5, he's also talking about getting into the gray areas. We've got to be able to get into the gray areas. Now let's turn to Acts 28, 26. And this is going to be, I want to just bring in this finely tuned senses, because we have examples of Christians doing this in Scripture. Acts 28, 26. This is Paul. Okay, he says, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So what is it saying here that we don't get if we don't tune our hearts and our eyes and our ears towards God? He's not going to heal me. He's not going to be with me. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. The Gentiles are listening to what God's trying to tell them, and they're going to receive the salvation. I think one of our notes on our bookmark over there is one of those. But we need to be aware. We need to understand, perceive. The Greek word for perceive there is really cool. It means being in the presence of something and being affected by it. Okay, that's taking that next step, okay? I can recognize that I'm in God's presence, but if I don't allow myself to be affected by that encounter with God, what good does it do? I could be a demon and say, yep, I've been around God. Weren't the pigs and the evil spirits standing right there with Jesus Christ? They were in His presence, okay? Let me give you an example. I may have used this example last year when I was here. I can't remember. But Jordan, my son Jordan, is a big guitar player. And several years ago, he was probably a sophomore in high school and just learning to play the guitar. And there was a group called Dashboard Confessional. Did I talk about this last year? Yeah. And he went and got to meet. I know, because I remember you telling me you knew who they were. But he got to actually go meet Dashboard Confessional, which was one guy at the time. It's a group now. But anyway, when he met that guy and they talked guitar and everything, he came home and what did he do? Do you remember? Did he just hold up and frame his little autograph thing and said Dashboard Confessional? I'm like, ooh, wow, I met them. He did, but he took it a step further. He played his guitar until I thought I was going to go crazy. He played and 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 he played. And he is a very good guitar player today. But he was in the presence of greatness in his mind. Dashboard Confessional was a great guitar player. And it affected him to the point of moving on and do it himself. He wanted to do what that guy could do. I want to be in the presence of my God. I want to do what He can do. I want His character to rub off on me. I want to be more like Him. Does that make sense? You can't just let it say, yeah, I'm in your presence and that's good, check the box like the Pharisee and walk on. No, I have to allow Him to affect me. Now remember, and this is just kind of a byproduct, but you can be in the presence of Satan and let him affect you too. And one of the ways of allowing Satan to be effective in your life is not allowing God to affect you when you're in His presence. Do you understand how that's Satan working? If you're not taking that next step and allowing God to work in your life and affect you for the better and you become more like His character, that is Satan affecting you. Turn to Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this is talking about discernment. Hang in there. We don't have much longer. Where's Philippians? Here it is, right behind Ephesians. Philippians 1, verse 9. This is Paul. This is my prayer. Let's stop right there just for a second. If you think, if the Apostle Paul is praying for it, do you think we should be praying for it? Yeah. That's kind of one of those red flags for me. Hello, pay attention. You need to be doing this too. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. There's that righteousness again, that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So I'm trying to discern what is best, not what is good or evil at this point, but is best. How many of you think you can do 1,000 things really well? Everybody in here, right? Raise your hand. Okay, we'll lower it. How many of you think you can do 100 things really well? I mean, okay, we can all fold up these chairs and put them up and be a part of helping clean up, right? That's one. So you know what I'm talking about. There are hundreds of things that you can do well. God wants us to be able to spiritually discern, what does he say? What is best. So we're going to narrow our list down from 100 to, we'll say 5. Okay? And me personally, I need to be able to discern what is best to bring him glory. Okay? And that's going to knock out a whole lot of stuff. So when we go back to that hurried and stressed and busy life, knock out 95% of those things and drop down, or 95 of those things and drop down to your 5 that you do excellent, that you do your very, very best, because you're going to have more influence on people being your very best than you are being good or okay. Does that make sense? Okay, so, and make sure that you discern it for the positive, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but a lot of people say, I discerned that this was not the right thing to do. Don't let that be a negativity for you. Discerning is what is good and what is best, okay, not what is not right. Focus on the best, what is good. Deeper insight can be one of two things. It can mean just simply going through something and coming out the other end and being changed by it. Now, I know that's really important, and we need to be able to do that. If I have to go through an illness, or I have to go through a death in the family, I have to go through a child that needs whatever, okay? I can come out the other end and I can learn from that, but you know what? A dog can do that. A dog can be put in a yard that has the sensors out there, and if he gets too close, he gets that buzz and walks off. Okay, what is he doing? He is going through something and figuring out, well, that's not the way I'm going to go, so I'm going to go up here. A dog can do that, ladies. A mouse learning to go through a maze. A mouse can get through something and say, I made it through it. Okay? We're going to have to do more than that. It means to literally understand, not by just my senses of learning, but by my intellect. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Think of something in your life, and let's name 4, if you want to say, biggies. Divorce, a death of a close relative, an illness of a child, or an illness personally that you've had. Something big, major in your life, okay? We've all had some of those. Now, one thing I have not had, in this last year, I lost my stepfather and I lost my grandmother. I wasn't real close to either one of them. So I'm going to say, in my life, I have never really, truly experienced the death of someone extremely close to me. But I know some of you in this room have, right? So when I'm faced with that in my life, because there will be a time that I'm faced with that, I don't have anything to draw on from me. I'm going to say, God, how do I get through this? I don't know. I don't have the notebook. I don't have the guidebook. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to work through this. I don't know how to... But you're going to know that, okay? But when I say, I don't know how to do this, being able to have the depth of insight, God is going to say, that's okay, because I've been there. I do know what it's like to go through that. But I have to be so in tune to him that I can rely on him having been through that to get me through it. Does that make sense? It's almost like, and here I am on my visual self again, it's almost like I've got to go over this rugged mountain pathway, and I don't have the shoes, I don't have the equipment, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know how to get there, I don't know where to start. And so I jump on God's back, and he says, come on, I've been there, I've been this way, I know, you're with me. And what gets me through it? is him having been there before. That is depth of insight. That is deepening my senses to say, okay, God, you've been there, and I'm going to rely on you knowing how to get through it. Does that make sense? You guys with me on that? Okay. A couple of more things. Let's turn to, somebody over here turned to Ezekiel 11, 19, and then somebody over here, Psalm 86, 11. Ezekiel 11, 19, and Psalms 86, 11. Whoever has Ezekiel 11, 19, just read it out loud.
I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh.
Okay. He's giving us an undivided heart. Okay, Psalm 86, 11. Okay, we can discern and we can be the recipient of an undivided heart if we will allow him to shape our spirits and our minds and our hearts. And I hope that's what we've been kind of talking all along, that you understand how to get there and what to do it. And I cannot give you specifics because it's too personal. You're in tune with God, your insight, your discernment. Whatever it is you share with him is between you and him, and it's a very personal thing. And I can't tell you how to do it. I can give you suggestions, and we've done a little bit of that. Now, here's something that I want to say as far as this insight and understanding if it's God talking to us. A lot of people want those Twilight Zone experiences. You know what I'm talking about, where it's like, woo, you know, and the burning bush is talking, and, you know, I was sitting in my room, and all of a sudden this booming voice came out, and you need to go to Walmart and minister to the lady in aisle 3. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? In really and truly, ladies, that's kind of lazy. It's kind of lazy to say, God told me, God spoke to me, God moved me, without being able to look in here and back it up. That's just laziness. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't know God, how can you recognize his voice when he speaks to you? And the only way I'm going to know his voice and recognize his voice is through this. I have to be in the Word. I have to understand. Do I believe that he can speak to me? Absolutely. I shared with you a couple of times a while ago that he has spoken to me. But the reason I know that was my God speaking to me is because it went along with Scripture. I know it from Scripture. I know him. I know his character. I don't know it perfectly. I'm not saying that. But I had to be able to recognize his voice. Just like I said last night or whenever it was, do you recognize your child's voice? When they call out mom or something, you know immediately who that is. Okay, and it's the same way in John, oh, I should have looked it up. John, is it John chapter 10, the sheep and the shepherd, they know his voice? Okay, you got to be familiar with it to recognize it. It can't be a first-timer thing that God is speaking to me and telling me to do this, and you haven't been in his word to discern if that was him or not. Okay, don't be lazy about it. Don't just say, God spoke to me and that's it. Mm-mm. You check it out with Scripture. You run it by your Christian brothers and sisters who have been there, who have done that, and listen to yourself too, okay? If you decide, okay, now like me, I've told you about me not liking to camp or anything, you know, and that's not my deal. I don't like being cold really or anything like that. So if I hear a voice that says, I need you to move to Fairbanks and, help the sisters up there, do you really think that's God talking to me? That, I mean, to me and my spirit, that would not fit with who I am. I would go up there and I'd be miserable and I'd complain and I'd probably draw some people away from God because I would be so miserable. Pay attention to Scripture. Pay attention to your brothers and sisters around you. And pay attention to your own spirit. Go back to those five things that you do excellently, that you know that are best, you have discerned that are best that you can grow with. And use those experiences. I'm not going to get off into this God told me stuff over here and it doesn't fit with who I am and what my strengths and weaknesses are. That's called meat carving. Get into the Word and understand through the meat. Okay, so now I know about the sensing and the discerning and the insight. what does this do for me and my relationship with God? And I've got three little points here, and three or four little points, and we'll be about through. And I want to sing our song one more time. Okay, so Acts 16, and I want somebody to just turn to these. We've got three scriptures in Acts. Acts 16, verse 6. Whoever gets there, just read it out loud. And I'm wanting to know what this insight and discernment does for me in my relationship with God.
They passed through the Phrygian and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia.
Okay, what did the word of God forbid them to do? To speak the word. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that what we're all supposed to be doing? How could the Spirit say, don't do that? God gives us red lights. Okay, just like I was talking about the red flags a while ago. There are times, just like Paul, was it Paul or Peter? I think it was Paul. They were kept from preaching the word, and the Spirit is the one that moved them, and they were able to discern, stop, don't go there. Ladies, pay attention to that when that happens in your life. If you feel that and you know just inside you're going, whoa, stop, hang on, do it. Just stop. Take time to go back to the Word and all the things we just talked about. Okay, Elaine and I were just talking the other day. One of my husband's big things that he's always taught our children is don't ever make a decision you are pressured into making. Okay, you make mistakes when you do that. Step back and take a minute to rethink. So God gives us red lights. Somebody turn to Acts 11, verse 12, and this one is Peter. This is something else we get from that insight and discernment. Acts 11, 12.
The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and he entered Anna's house.
Okay. So here, Peter is told, go without hesitation. Go with these men without hesitation. So we have our stoplights sometimes, our red lights, and then we have our green lights that God is saying, you better go. Go, I'm telling you to go. You're going to do well. I'm with you. Go, move on with this. One story I like to tell that years ago, how old am I? 50. So I was probably 27, 28 years old, and I had never taught a ladies' class. And for some reason, I just kept thinking, I want to be able to teach. I want, and the thing about teaching to me that intrigued me was getting into the Word and studying to prepare to teach. And any of you that are teachers understand what I'm talking about. Well, before I...